morning, everyone, and happy Easter to you. My name is Michael, and if you're a visitor here, I'm the pastor, and we're really glad that you're with us. I know some people are here, maybe, and it's a special occasion. See some students home from university. Now, last week I saw Joshua Rowe, today I see Tom Begg, so really good to see you with us. Also, really, really good to see Jack Johnson. Give him a round of applause. Woo! We're really grateful that you're here, Jack. We know you've been through a difficult time, and as a family, we have been holding you on our prayers. And the very fact that you're here this morning is a huge answer to our prayers. And we hope that your recovery continues and that you'll get some more time off school, Easter holidays, that you'll be able to make the most of that. There are other people here, and we're glad that you're with us as well. In terms of children's provision, I had no clue what was going on this morning, so I was sending the people out and there was no provision. So what we have scrambled together are some worksheets that are available, and there are some colouring pencils as well. So maybe rather than sending kids out to get them, see, I've actually thought about this, maybe a parent or a responsible adult, if you'd rather, you know, classify yourself as that, you can go and grab some a worksheet or some pens and stuff for your kids. If there's a bit of disruption, that's okay. The rest of you, why don't you take a moment just to speak to the people around you and say Happy Easter, find out what's going on today, and then we'll be back in a second. Okay, you're all far, far, far too sociable. It's brilliant, really good. Really good to see and to hear the chat. Hopefully, boys and girls, you can continue on with the worksheet. There's a teenage worksheet as well to have a go at. I think if you haven't got one just yet, don't worry. They're still continuing to photocopy a few more. Just as this is going on, I want to say a massive thank you to so many people who were involved in a really significant weekend for us here. We had on Friday evening a brilliant time together, sharing around the Lord's table and worshipping together, and to everyone who was a part of that, thank you. And then we were praying from 8 p.m. on Friday evening right through to 7 a.m. this morning. Thanks to everyone who set the prayer room up and made it possible for us to be in that space. Thanks to everyone who signed up and committed to pray, even those people who were locked out of the building and prayed in the porch. Incredible. Well done for your faithfulness. And we managed to get that logistical issue sorted, and then other people were praying right through to this morning. To those who were involved in the community day yesterday, loads of people about this place, brilliant atmosphere, lots of stuff going on and real hard work. Thank you to everyone who made that possible. A youth event last night that seemed to go really, really well. I only really witnessed the donut wall downstairs. But I could hear the teenagers singing praises to God as well. And it was just excellent. And we were at the Nauka at 6:30 a.m. this morning, and then back down here for breakfast. And the team who served us breakfast did a really good job. So you're going to go and collapse in a heap somewhere this afternoon after an incredibly busy weekend. But it was just great to be part of it. And I appreciate the effort and commitment of each of you who made it possible. Thanks for all that you have done. We're thinking, and we have been thinking, about Mark's gospel over the last number of weeks, and we'll bring that to a conclusion today. Next Sunday morning, we're having an all-age service. Kids, you'll be in again, and I promise that I will speak in a more accessible way to you next Sunday morning. And then on Sunday evening, there's the opportunity to explore membership. If you want to find out more about what it means to be a member here at Green Island Baptist Church, come along at 7 p.m. If you're not going to the Explore membership session, then you can join us for prayer, because there'll be a time of prayer available next Sunday evening as well. And whatever you do next week, I hope you have a good week off and enjoy your Easter holidays. We're thinking today about this concluding section of Mark's Gospel, about the empty tomb, about the first Easter Sunday morning. And as I was thinking about this story and thinking, how can we What is the message of the story? What is the point of it? What is the idea that will encourage the people of God in Green Island Baptist Church? I was reminded of this instance when I was a teenager, when we held a surprise party for one of my friends. And we were in the back garden waiting for him to come round the corner from the driveway, and we would all jump out and shout, "Surprise!" And his best friend would be upstairs. We had little tiny party poppers, but his friend had one of these cannon party poppers that was going to, you know, explode, and there would be glitter and confetti everywhere. And we're in the back garden just waiting to shout surprise. And Andy comes round the corner. We pull the party poppers and shout, "Surprise!" And his best friend pulls this massive cannon party popper and somehow manages to have it pointing the wrong way. So all the confetti goes into his friend's bedroom and all round the place inside. It covers him. It backfires on himself. This moment of surprise and hilarity when we're supposed to be laughing at Andy and saying, "Surprise," poor Grant was left with egg on his face and embarrassed that he'd fired the thing the wrong direction. He'd been holding the weapon, but it backfired on him. The joke's on you. And Easter Sunday is a time when Christian people look at the cross. Easter Sunday morning, we look at the cross and we say to the people who held this weapon against Jesus, "The joke's on you. It backfired." Rather than crushing Christianity, the cross catapults it into the world, and the message of Jesus spreads like wildfire, proving that not even death could hold Jesus down. Don't be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. This was the exact opposite of what Jesus' enemies had been hoping for. Their plan backfired. They thought that if they could execute Jesus, they would end his mission. But that did not happen. That was not the impact or the effect of the cross. Instead of the cross extinguishing Jesus, it exposed him as more powerful even than death. He's more powerful than any enemy that stands against him. And even this last enemy of death could not hold him. And because Jesus rose again, his murder magnified his might. If he hadn't been murdered, then his enemies might have thought, "Well, we could always try assassination." But even this last enemy is not strong enough to defeat Jesus. And so what I want you to remember about Easter today, and for however long you can remember it, is that Easter means reversal. Easter means reversal. The cross backfired. It did the reverse of what it was intended to do. John Stott, in his brilliant book, The Cross of Christ, says this: "The most fantastic of all Christian claims is that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. It strains our credulity to the limit. Human beings have tried with all possible ingenuity both to defy and to deny death, but only Christ has claimed to conquer it. That is, to defeat it in his own experience and to deprive it of its power over others." Easter means reversal. Death cannot hold Jesus. Therefore, if you are in Christ, death cannot hold you. The women who were close to Jesus were preparing, gearing up for embalming a corpse. Jesus was crucified on the Friday, and you'll know in Jewish practice, then the following day, Saturday, was a Sabbath, and so they needed to rest. No work was to be done. And Jesus was laid in the tomb on Friday, and And so Sunday, the first day of the week, was the first possible opportunity to visit the tomb. And they were getting ready to deal with the smell. They were going to embalm his body. They were anticipating the stench of death. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll the stone away for us from the entrance of the tomb?" The only thought was how best to respond to death. How best to respond to this tragedy. How are we going to roll away the tomb, the stone from the tomb? We're not strong enough. What's the appropriate expression of grief in the face of such a horrendous situation? Maybe like you and I in sad situations as we make our way to express our grief, they might have been saying to one another, "I'm dreading this. I know I should do it. I know I should be there, but like, what on earth? What am I going to do? What am I going to say?" Maybe like us, they looked at the items they'd bought previously, the spices, and they were thinking to themselves, "I mean, what good is this in the face of the situation that I'm going to?" You've maybe been in that situation as you've bought someone a loaf of bread and 2 liters of milk, and you're going to the house, and you want to express sorrow, you want to express your sympathy. You've maybe bought them a pie or a lasagna, or you've made something, and you're looking at what you've got in the bag thinking, "I mean, this seems so pathetic and in the face of death." And the only solution to death that these women were bringing was basically air freshener. In a hot place like Jerusalem, it wouldn't take long for a dead body to begin to decompose and smell. And so they were anticipating death. They were preparing for death. They had spices to try and get rid of the stench of death. But an angel announced to them life. The opposite, the reverse, what was in their minds was proclaimed and heralded to them by an angel. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large, and entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Easter means reversal. They were preparing for death, but life was announced to them. They can put the spices and oils in the bin. They can phone the newspaper and cancel the obituary. The black dress can go back in the wardrobe. The florist can stop working on the wreath. The egg and onion sandwiches can be given to the neighbors for all sorts of reasons, but mainly because, not just because nobody really likes egg and onion sandwiches, but they can be given to the neighbors supremely because he is not dead. He is alive. Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified, he has risen. He is not here. Savior of Calvary, costliest victory, darkness defeated and Eden restored. Darkness defeated. Eden is restored. There is a great reversal at Easter. And the cross is not the instrument that crushes the purposes of God. It's actually the instrument that carries out the purposes of God. And so if you were here with us on Friday night, we thought about the cross as our logo, it's our boast. Because it shows that here is where our sins were taken away. Here is the ultimate enemy that all of us face, death, and in Christ that is defeated. And through our relationship with Jesus Christ, we have hope in the face of death, confidence in the face of death, because Jesus has exposed the limitations of death to hold him. He's stronger. The cross is not an instrument that crushes the purposes of God. It's the instrument that carries out the purposes of God. And this Easter, That's true not simply of the cross, but of all suffering and all pain and every enemy and every obstacle. Everything that you dread, every troubling situation that most occupies your mind today is not able to crush the purposes of God, but in his sovereign goodness and care will carry out the purposes of God in your life. Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, his plan for you cannot be derailed by your present suffering, by whatever awaits you in the future, by whatever has happened in your past. It cannot be derailed. God's plan for you cannot be derailed by difficulty, by divorce, by depression, by disease, by debt, or even by death. The Apostle Paul says, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you do not know Jesus this morning, then I want to ask you, what does your confidence lie in? Where is your hope in the face of difficulty, disease, debt? Where is your hope in the face of death? Only Jesus of Nazareth conquers death and lives forever. Jesus had predicted that he would be resurrected, that he would reverse the power of death, that he would overcome it. Verse 7, go and tell his disciples and Peter. Notice the reference to Peter there, because Peter had denied him three times. And so when the angel saying, go and tell the disciples, he's specifically including Peter in this, because Peter's maybe wondering, am I included? Am I disqualified? Has my sin placed me outside the grace of God? And so the specific care of God is to name Peter and say, go and tell the disciples and Peter that he's going before you to Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you. You know, Jesus always keeps his word. It's possible that you're here this morning and you've been let down. That your parents said they would do something for you and they didn't keep their word. Maybe you had a friend who guaranteed something in your life and they said, you know, I'll be there. Maybe you had a boss who said, in a couple of months' time, this is going to happen and it'll be okay and you'll get that promotion and you were overlooked for it. Maybe your husband or wife said, look, things will be less busy next week and we'll get more time together. And you've been hurt, maybe even in church, by someone who said, you know, this is how it's going to play out, and they didn't keep their word, because all of us struggle to keep our promises. Maybe you've been betrayed. Maybe you're here this morning and the wounds are really deep. But when you surrender your life to Jesus Christ, he always keeps his word, and the disciples experienced that. There you will see him just as he told you. You see, not even death can get in the way of Jesus keeping his promises. If anybody else promised you something and then they died, you wouldn't turn up at their grave and say, I mean, you know, you said you'd be there. You said you would give me. You said you would get this for me. You would think that their death would be the thing that ends the possibility of them keeping their promise, but not Jesus. Three explicit occasions in Mark's gospel, Jesus tells the disciples that he will defeat death. And here's one of them, Mark chapter 10. And taking the 12 again, he began to tell them what was going to happen to him, saying, see, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles. And they will mock him and spit on him and flog him and kill him. And after 3 days, he will rise. And he does, just as he said he would do. And this is not, while this is a unique experience in that Jesus rises to life, never to die again, says, I'm the resurrection and the life. It's his very identity. That when he introduces himself to John in John's vision in Revelation, he says, "Behold, I am alive forevermore." That unlike Lazarus, you know, who died again after being resurrected, Jesus lives forever and ascended to heaven. Next Sunday is Ascension Sunday, when we see that the offering, the sacrifice goes up, just like the burnt offerings and the smoke in the temple would go up to God. Jesus is taken up to heaven bodily and reigns forever. And we get glimpses of how God works in this way of reversal over and over and over again in the Old Testament. The enemy's plans are constantly undone by God. And the opposite occurs of what God's enemies had intended. I'm sure you can think of Bible stories, but here are a couple of situations in the Old Testament where we get a glimpse of what Easter is going to mean. That Easter means reversal. Remember the story of David and Goliath? And the sling and the five stones. And then we read in 1 Samuel 17, verse 15, "Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword," i.e. Goliath's sword, "drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled." Goliath dies at the hands of his own sword. The weapon that he brought against David was the thing that ended his life. The thing that was supposed to be the end of David was actually the end of Goliath. The reverse occurred. And then in Esther, this really arrogant, racist man called Haman, who hated the Jews and had these gallows built ridiculously high so that Mordecai would be hanged upon them. And he thought, "I'm really going to make a show of Mordecai." And then in chapter 7, verse 10, we read, "So they hanged Haman on the gallows that he had prepared for Mordecai." And then again, there was like ethnic cleansing planned in the book of Esther, and the Jews were going to be wiped out. And actually, the reverse occurs. Esther chapter 9, verse 1. "On the very day when the enemies of the Jews hoped to gain mastery over them, the reverse occurred. The Jews gained mastery over those who hated them." We see this over and over and over again, and really, really explicitly. If you know the story of Joseph, you'll know this really well. That Joseph's brothers thought, "I know, we'll crush Joseph. We'll get rid of him and bring an end to his dreams because he's an arrogant so-and-so, and he thinks he's better than mum and dad, and he thinks he's better than us, and we're going to sell him as a slave. We'll throw him in a pit. We'll get rid of him, and if we get rid of him, we'll kill his dreams." And actually, instead of killing his dreams, they carry out his dreams. And in the end of the story of Joseph in Genesis chapter 50, Joseph says to his brothers who come begging for food, and now Joseph is in a position of power and authority and he could get his revenge. And Joseph says to his brothers not to be afraid. "I'm not going to use my power to kill you." He says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." And in my mind, I can just imagine Joseph singing to his brothers, "You make my dreams come true." Ooh, ooh. "You think you're going to put an end to my dreams, but you actually brought them about. You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good. Guess whose intention wins?" You think about the people today who intend to do you harm. You think about the situations that you're facing and say, "This is actually destroying me mentally or physically." You think about the debt or the disease or the divorce or the difficulty that you think, "This is going to be the end of me." Let these words be a banner over your suffering. "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done." The joke's on you, Pilate. Death has lost its sting. He has risen. One commentator says of Jesus' resurrection, it was not a redefinition of death, it was death's reversal. And in his book, Truth on Fire, that some of the men were looking at a number of months ago, Adam Ramsey says this: "God's sovereignty extends over not only the nice and happy and pleasing things, but over all things. Even the painful things. Especially the painful things.
For it is in our pain that we most need the anxiety incinerating comfort that can only be provided by a God on the throne. What are you walking into this week? Feeling like it's out of control, feeling like it's not going the way you want it to go. What pain are you anticipating? What sorrow are you preparing yourself for? What sadness lies ahead of you? What is it that's causing you fear and you're coming towards it with air freshener to try and dampen the smell of death? And actually what God is saying to you is, this thing is how you're going to encounter the life of Jesus, because you will be stripped of all your own power. You will find yourself in weakness. And that's a good thing, because in that weakness you will look to Christ's power, Christ's strength to enable you to face it. In Easter, and in the story of Easter, we have a unique hope. No matter who intends to harm you, God's intention for your life and mine is good. And Jesus Christ is the proof. The resurrection, Easter Sunday morning, is proof. Just as we conclude, I want to read these words from Romans 8, 38 and 39. Paul says, "For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Easter means reversal. The cross backfired. The cross backfired. And whatever suffering you are facing right now, whatever pain, whatever disappointment, will also backfire if you are in Jesus, because he is stronger. Let's take a moment to pray. Father in heaven, we bow before you and give you thanks that you are the one in whom we can place our hope this Easter time. We thank you that you sent your son Jesus to live in our place, to take the penalty for our sin, and to rise again victorious over the grave. We bless you, Lord God, that you are good and that your purposes prevail even when we suffer. May we know your presence with us. And may we share that hope with others. For it is in the name of Jesus Christ we ask it. Amen.